grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this morning to study in the word of God, and we are studying in the life of David. And we are going to look today at a study that we put together here on inquiring of the Lord, because we've just seen in our study of the life of David how one of the accusations, it's kind of interesting, the accusations made against Ahimelech is that he inquired of the Lord for David. And he talks about how he has certainly done so, and it wasn't the first time that he's done that, that he has inquired of the Lord for David. Well, before we dive into our study, let's take a moment of silent prayer. We need to make sure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. That means that we need to be filled with the Spirit under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can help us understand spiritual truth. So this time of silent prayer gives us the opportunity to confess sins if needed, but also to humble ourselves before the eternal truth of God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this opportunity to gather here at the church today. We thank you for all your wonderful blessings. And appreciate the fact that today we've been given the opportunity for fellowship with like-minded believers, the opportunity to sit here and study your word and learn from it as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask also that you would bless the area around here with some rain. We ask that you would bring some of your precious water to nourish the land. We know that your word nourishes our souls, and we pray that you would bring water to nourish the land around us and to tamp down the drought that we're experiencing. Father, we also want to lift up a special prayer for those on the East Coast. As Hurricane Dorian bears down on the East Coast, we pray you would protect them, put a hedge around them, protect them from injury and harm's way as this storm approaches. Father, we ask now as we consider the truth of your word during our study today that you would help us to set aside all distractions, focus our attention on what it is you're trying to teach us today, that we might gain the knowledge of your word, an understanding of who you are, and that we'll take that with us as we walk out the door, that we might share Jesus Christ with all of those we encounter in this lost and dying world. Father, we pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, before I jump in our study, and I do have lots to say with regard to our study as well, but I wanted to talk a little bit about what we're seeing going on in our country. Of course, so you're probably all familiar with what happened yesterday, the incident with the guy shooting out on the highway out in Odessa, Midland area. What we're seeing is an issue that has to do with the giving over of the people in our society. And we're studying it right now in Romans, Romans chapter 1. We've been looking at the language of the giving over as individuals rebel against God. And we're talking in Romans chapter 1, we're primarily talking about unbelievers. As unbelievers push back and rebel against God, God gives them over to increasing depravity of mind. And what we're seeing in regard to the incident that occurred in El Paso, what we see here in Midland and Odessa, what we've seen all around the country, is a depravity, a moral depravity, a futility of thinking, all of these things that you can read about in Romans chapter 1. We're seeing it in our society, but we are also cultivating it. That's part of the problem. We are cultivating a mentality that will produce the kind of things that we see, because as we, in our systems of education, as we are teaching the absolute and complete lie that evolution is the origin of mankind rather than God being the creator and man being created by God, as we're teaching this lie, we're manifesting in individuals a mentality which does not have a proper appreciation for the value of a human life. I believe, and you believe also, I hope, that human beings are created in the image and likeness of God, and they are to be honored and respected as such. You may not agree with somebody. You may even have heated discussions at times, if you will, over political matters with someone who disagrees with you politically, right? That can happen. But you should have respect for the individual as a human being made in the image and likeness of God, and you should honor and respect that aspect. But what we see is when you take God out of the equation, if all of this is just an evolutionary process, if it's all just a random accident, and I want you to think about, this is the reality of what we're teaching our kids today, is that I'm going to give you an analogous example. A bird flies around, grabs something off of a plant, drops it, and now because that bird did that, then you look in your backyard and you have a weed that sprouted up in your backyard, right? There's this weed growing in your backyard. It's a random thing that happened. Some bird randomly picked up some seeds and he dropped it and it germinated and you now have this weed. You're no different than a weed. You're just a weed. You're a random accident. Sperm and egg came together and it was all random, and you are just animated flesh. You're no more valuable to this world than a weed. And in fact, what we have being taught in our schools today is that weed is more valuable than you are. You know why I say that? Because that weed is taking carbon dioxide and turning it into oxygen. And what are you doing? You're consuming all the oxygen. You're destroying the world. You're a cancer on this world. Think about it for a second. You are not even worth as much as a weed. That's what we're teaching our kids, folks. So when you see somebody driving down the highway on Interstate 20 and shooting at people, what does he care? People are nothing. People are just disposable animated flesh, right? They're just harming the environment anyway. What's the matter with killing people? There is no respect for and appreciation for human life. I shouldn't say there's none. We're losing it, right? We are losing it. And part of it is we're cultivating it ourselves in our schools when you take God out of everything. But what we see is interesting. If you study Romans chapter 1, what you will see is God is actually involved in the process of giving over these individuals further and further into the depravity of their own thinking. And you can see it in the world that we live in today. You can see it. And I was talking before class. When I was 20 years old, I could envision everything we're seeing today. I was talking with someone who mentioned that it either has happened or they're proposing the idea in Norway that they're trying to make it legitimate for a person to marry an animal. Remember I talked about how bestiality was going to be coming? Pedophilia, it's all coming, folks. It's all going to be, they're going to try to make it legit. But the point of all of it is, when I was 20 years old, I could see all of this coming. I could actually see all of this coming because the world was already falling apart. It just wasn't progressing. I just couldn't see it happening this fast. I honestly thought that this was going to all happen many, many generations from now, that we were going to just further degrade until we got to the point where if you think about it, if you open the door to one thing, you're opening the door to all of it, right? I mean, that's the thing. So I could see it. I could see it happening in my imagination. I could imagine a world where all of these things are coming true. I just couldn't see it happening this fast. No way that I could see it happening this fast. It's unbelievable how we've gone down. But when you see these things happening, the politicians, the pundits, the talking heads, they're going to all put forth these supposed solutions. And most of what you're going to see is going to center on some sort of gun control or whatever else. The guy in El Paso who shot up the people at the Walmart, he would have passed all the background checks they're proposing. The problem is not the guns. The problem is the people. And what we're seeing a sickness in our society, and it's growing. It's a sickness in our society. So be in prayer about it. Lift it up before the Lord and pray that he will bring about a revival in this country, that there'll be a turn in this country. Yes, Jesse? Let's think about that for a second. This has been going on it's been legal ever since Roe versus Wade, right? We have this whole idea. The example that Jesse gave was if you kill a sea turtle, what'd you say, $100,000? $100,000 fine. If you kill an unborn eagle, right, you kill an unborn eagle, $250,000, we're killing unborn children every day. And so what is that? That goes back to what we were talking about in Romans about how the idea of the we actually see animal worship being One of the things that's mentioned in there is the idea of worshiping the animals, right? And animal worship is occurring today where animals are being put ahead of humans. Now, again, think about that for a second, though. We are the poison. We're the ones ruining the world is the human beings. The animals aren't. You know, they're the good ones. We're the bad ones. That's what we're teaching. And you say, well, they're not really teaching it that way. No, they're not teaching it that way. But all you got to do is feed that. And once you feed that, that's the mentality. You all look at these evil humans destroying the world. I got to get rid of them. Right? I mean, this guy in El Paso, he had something out against the Hispanics. He was going to kill Hispanics. He had been bought into some idea that the Hispanics needed to be wiped out. This all comes from a depraved mind. That's what I'm here to tell you about. It comes from a depraved mind, a degenerate mind, and it's occurring in our country today, and that's where the root of the problem is. We don't have individuals. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine. Like, for me, personally, I wouldn't even think of taking another person's life. I mean, it's like, no, that is like outside the realm of what I would ever even entertain in terms of thought. But that's because of the work that God's been doing in me. That's because of the value system that I have in my soul that came from God. If you can separate yourself from that, just try to imagine that there is no God and put yourself in that mindset, then all of this is just a joke. It's meaningless. It's worthless. My life is meaningless. Your life is meaningless. It's all just a big joke. And if you come from that mindset, then human life is not important. And that's what we're seeing in our country. We have become, we have been for quite some time, by the way, a secular society. We have been for quite some time. But it's becoming more and more so. Way more so. And we were talking about in the prayer meeting the idea of, you know, movies, right? You watch a movie now or a sitcom on television or whatever else, and they'll talk about, you know, when I was young, they would have talked about, well, I don't know what to do, so I put it in God's hands and so that God will help me understand what I should do. Now what you're going to hear about is not that. You're going to hear, well, I reached out to the universe, and I'm hoping that the universe will solve the problem, right? I mean, that's what we have, right? We're taking God out. We have done that, and our society is sick, folks. That's what's going on. But I wanted to point out right now we are studying in Romans chapter 1, and we're looking at the exact thing that we see going on in the world around us today. And it was true back when Paul wrote Romans. It's true today as well. It's true today as well. All right, let's get to our study. Life of David, inquiring of the Lord. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for David. That's what started this whole idea of this study. 1 Samuel 22:15, this is where he's pleading his case. Ahimelech said, did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. And then it goes on from there. But he's saying, he's being accused of inquiring of God for David. And he says, yeah, did I just start doing that today? I don't think so. Far be it from me. He's been inquiring of God for David for quite some time. The first record, you know, that's a record we have there of inquiring of God. What's the first record of a person actually inquiring of the Lord? The first record we have that is actually in Genesis 15. Now, I'm saying the first record of it. I believe if we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, they were interacting conversationally with God all the time. It was an active thing. I'm just saying that in the biblical record, this is the first place we have it recorded where someone goes and inquires of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. Now notice in verse 1 that you already have this information coming from God. Do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. All right. So what we see here is, first of all, in his inquiry of the Lord, it was based upon previously revealed truth, right? He already had truth revealed to him. And what I'm doing here is, as we look at the Old Testament examples, I'm basically setting a framework for you to understand how it works today, right? Previously revealed truth was the basis for this, right? And he went and inquired of the Lord. He was talking about his heir, right? He had been promised that there would be an heir, and he's going and saying to God now, wait a minute, only one in my house that I have is this individual that was born in my house, Eliezer of Damascus. I haven't been given any offspring, so how are you going to provide me with an heir? Right? So it's a legitimate question Abraham is asking, Abram as it's phrased here. He's asking a question, but it's all based upon previously revealed truth. In this particular case, what we see here with Abraham is he got an immediate verbal reply. God answered him verbally. It was a conversation, right? He was having a conversation. We see it later in Genesis 17, 17 through 22. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Remember the whole Operation Handmaiden, right? The handmaiden there and Ishmael being born. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So there's a conversation going on here. And then we see that inquiring of the Lord revealed what the Lord's will was. We see that in these examples we've looked at already, and we see it in Genesis 18 as well, 17 and 18. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." In other words, God's not going to hide his will from Abraham. When Abraham inquires, God is going to reveal to him his will. He's going to explain to him his will. Shall I hide that from him? No. Now, do we have all the intricate details of God's will? No. He gives us the information that we need in order to be able to understand. And I've often talked about it before, how in our lives, I'm thankful for that, by the way, what God does. Because I've talked about it in our lives. The description of our Christian life is a walk. And the way the walk is described in the Bible is a series of steps, right? A series of steps. And what God does for us most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, but most of the time, is he reveals what we need to know to take the next step. The fact of the matter is, if he helped us understand what was going to happen 10 steps later, we might not even take the first step, right? But what he does is he gives us the information we need in our lives to take the next step. And that's important. He's not going to give us all the intricate details, and he's not going to blow our minds away with trying to explain all of what he understands in his infinite wisdom. But he's not going to hide from us what we need to know. We see also that inquiring of the Lord had the potential for asking for something to become the Lord's will. You see, basically Abraham in that initial prayer we saw in Genesis 15, he was saying, "Well, look, how's this going to work if I don't have a child?" What he's saying is, "Give me a child." That's what he's asking for. And ultimately, God does do that. It was part of his plan to begin with. But here in Genesis 18, 22 through 23, take a look at this. This is the famous Sodom and Gomorrah passage here. "Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose,'" I love this whole thing, "'suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account.'" Now, first of all, I think God is displaying incredible patience in this passage. You'll see what I mean. But Abraham replied, "Now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Now, at this point, I've already would be getting frustrated, right? But God is handling this with patience. Verse 30, "Then he said, 'Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there.' And he said, 'I will not do it if I find 30 there.' And he said, 'Now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry. See, he realizes he's testing God, right? May the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, what is really in Abraham's heart? Lot. He doesn't want Lot to be taken when Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. That's what he's saying. And interestingly, if you study this passage, which we're not going to go into all the details, he asks 6 times, not 7, right? 7 is the number of perfection. He asks 6, not 7. There's all kinds of things wrong with what Abraham was doing here, because he was definitely testing the Lord. But nonetheless, God answered him patiently, and ultimately what was in Abraham's heart is that he did not want God to destroy Lot. And ultimately Abraham's prayer was answered. What he wanted was answered because Lot was not destroyed. His wife's another story, but his Lot was not destroyed. The first explicit record, and I have that in italics on purpose, the first explicit record of an inquiry of the Lord was actually Rebekah. In Genesis 25, it says, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. That's the first time in the biblical record that we have language like that. She went to inquire of the Lord. Now, we see inquiries done before this. This is just the first time that it's described this way, as an inquiry of the Lord. Now, her inquiry, again, just like Abraham's, was based upon previous truth, previously answered prayer in this case. Isaac prayed to the Lord on the behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Right? So there was a prayer that was offered up by Isaac praying for Rebekah, and sure enough, that prayer was answered, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So it's based on this answered prayer that took place. And then we see that she gets an immediate verbal reply in Genesis 25:23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. All right, so there we have, God gives her an answer immediately in a verbal reply. During the time of the wilderness wanderings, the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, Moses and Aaron were the primary designated inquirers of the Lord. At the beginning, this was somewhat overwhelming for Moses. Let's take a look at this in Exodus 18. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. See, that's the way it would work, right? They wanted to know what God's will was. They wanted an answer about what God wanted, what God had for them, or some particular situation. They would go to Moses, and they would put it before Moses, and Moses would then take it to the Lord. There were also disputes that were taking place, right? There were judgments that had to be made between individuals, and they would bring those to Moses, and Moses would petition the Lord, and he would then make a ruling on the basis of that. So all of this was going on. There were inquiries being done through Moses. Jethro shared his wisdom with Moses by telling him that increasing teaching would decrease the need for many of the inquiries. I thought this was brilliant. He says, now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. What's the point of all of that? If they know the statutes and they know the laws, guess what? Now they don't need to come to Moses, right? They don't need to bring it to him. Probably you would see a tremendous decrease in the number of individuals coming and asking for interceding for them and going to the Lord with their requests. Moses was blessed to be able to inquire of the Lord actually face to face. If we look in Exodus 33:7-11, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. What do we have here with the pillar of cloud? This is the description of what is that called? Anyone? Shekinah glory. Yeah, that's the Shekinah glory there, present, the pillar of the cloud, the Shekinah glory present in the tent with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Then the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So anyway, it goes on from there. But he used to speak. He was able to speak with God face to face, face to face. Others did not enjoy this kind of face to face conversation with God as Moses did. We see that these inquiries that were made by Moses and Aaron would result in immediate verbal replies. If we look at Numbers chapter 9, 1 through 14, thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances. So Moses told the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. They observed the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the sons of Israel did. But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person. Right? And if you understand all the rules, right, if they encountered a dead person, then they would have a period of time where they were unable to worship. So they could not observe Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. The men said to him, though we are unclean because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel? Moses therefore said to them, wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your generations becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall then be cut off from his people. In other words, he's saying, look, if you happen to be in this category, you can still observe the Passover. But if you're clean and you decide not to observe it, guess what? For he did not present the offering of the Lord at its present appointed time, that man will bear his sin. Verse 14, if an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinance, so he shall do. You shall have one statute both for the alien and for the native of the land. Right. So here's an inquiry. They came to Moses and they said, what do we do in this case? Right. We are ceremonially unclean because we've encountered a dead body. Does that mean we cannot participate in the Passover? Moses goes to the Lord. He gets an answer. He reveals to them, it's okay. If you're unclean because of such a thing, you can still observe the Passover. In Numbers 27, 1 through 11, then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near, and these are the names of his daughters, Mala, Noah, Hagla, and Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders of all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness, yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. You can see he's doing the inquiring. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements, that you shall surely give them hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest relative in his own family, and he shall possess it. It shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So we see again and again these inquiries being taken to the Lord through Moses and through Aaron. It mentioned Moses most of those, but the priest was involved as well in the process. Interestingly, Gentile prophets were also given the privilege of inquiring of the Lord. In Numbers 22, 7 through 13, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. He said to them, spend the night there, and I will bring you back, bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God said to Balaam, and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, remember he's a Gentile. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak, leaders, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. It goes on from there. But the point of the matter is, we see a passage here where a Gentile prophet has access. He can inquire of the Lord and get an answer. So it wasn't just for the Jewish prophets. It wasn't just for the Jewish priests. It wasn't just for those individuals. Others were able to inquire of the Lord. Interestingly, God revoked the privilege of inquiry as part of his discipline. Right? We see individuals inquiring of the Lord. And we saw that. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the life of Saul. He was able to inquire of the Lord, but then what happened? Because of his rebellion, he had that privilege revoked. 1 Samuel 14:37, Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him on that day. Right? So he didn't get an answer. He was actually under divine discipline, so he did not receive an answer for his prayer. 1 Samuel 28:6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Again, this is all during the time when Saul is in rebellion. Saul arguably began okay at the very beginning of him being anointed as king, and then he quickly rebelled against God and was under discipline. In Ezekiel 20:31, we see when you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, we're talking about evil worship here. You're defiling yourselves with your idols to this day, right? They were idol worship. They were practicing causing their sons to pass through the fire up on the high places and things of that nature. This was evil. They should not have been participating in this. And he says here, when you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you're defiling yourselves with your idols, all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. All right. So now not only do we have an individual, not only do we see an individual being cut off, we see the people of Israel, because of their idolatry, being cut off. You're going to inquire of me? I don't think so. That's what God's telling them. I don't think so. I will not be inquired of by you. So divine discipline has, and part of it, the revocation of that privilege of inquiry. Inquiries can actually be made of satanic sources as well, but this evil is always an abomination. Right? If you want to, you can go ask, instead of asking God, you can ask satanic sources. If you want to do that. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12 says, there shall be found among you, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets its omens, a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. Right, so we have this language of not doing this. You should not be involved in such things. Right, remember when we studied cults and other religion type thing, right? The cults and the religions, what did we find? We found that there were these individuals who claimed to be able to contact the dead, the spiritists and whatnot. 1 Samuel 28:7-19. Now, let's look at this passage here. It's kind of interesting. In 1 Samuel 28:7-19, Saul said to his servant, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant's wife, what did we have happen right before this? Verse 6 was what we looked at before. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said, "Oh my goodness, I don't know why God's not talking to me. I must be carnal. I must be in sin. No, that's not what happens. Saul turns to his servants and says, "Seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." And Saul disguised himself and by putting on other clothes and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Clandestine little thing this is. And he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death?" See, like I said, in the beginning, Saul was doing the right things, right? He was trying to put forth what the law demands, and he was cutting off all of these people. Now what is he doing? Now in his carnality, God won't answer him, so what is he doing? He's running off to try to talk to this individual. Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing," for obvious reasons. Verse 11, then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." King said to her, "Do not be afraid, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground and did homage. Verse 15, then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me." See, he understands what's happening, either through prophets or by dreams. "Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek," remember that whole incident, "so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, what happens here? He falls full length on the ground and so on and so forth. But what happened here is he called up Samuel from beyond, obviously. And this was something that was not supposed to be done. This is an interesting incident, by the way. I'm not going to try to teach all the doctrines on this. It's kind of interesting that Samuel was actually there talking to Saul, right? That's a fascinating thing. God permitted that, right? That was in permissive will that God allowed that to happen. Because it was instructive to Saul and it was instructive for all of us as well. But that's in God's permissive will. He should not have been doing that. 1 Chronicles 10:13-14, it says, Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. Also because he asked counsel of a medium making inquiry of it and did not inquire of the Lord. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a second. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Now, he did inquire of the Lord, and God didn't answer him. What 1 Chronicles is recording is he should have continued to inquire of the Lord, right? He shouldn't have, instead of going to a medium and trying to bring up Samuel from the dead, he should have continued to inquire of the Lord, and maybe, just maybe, he should have said to himself, "Wait a minute, why is God not answering me? What's going on here? Am I under his hand of discipline? What's going on in my life?" And he should have continued to inquire of the Lord. So that was the mistake he made. And he went and talked to a medium, which only compounded the problem. In 2 Kings 1:2-3, sorry about that. See, my computer is misbehaving on me. Be nice to me. All right, there it is. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Beelzebub. I mean, he's not even hiding it, right? Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? It goes on from there. I mean, clearly, look what he's doing. He's asking for Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to give him an answer. He's not going to the Lord. And God says, look, what's the deal? Is there no God of Israel? Isaiah 8:19 says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? I mean, this is, if you can't picture the language, it's. Are you kidding me? What are you doing? Why are you asking for that? Should you not consult your God? What are you doing consulting the dead on behalf of the living? Go talk to God about it, in other words. Now, what about today? Do we have the same kind of a conversational inquiries of the Lord? Does it work the same as what we see in some of these Old Testament passages? No, it's different today. As church-age believer priests, we actually do have a face-to-face relationship with Christ, right? We're not like, remember, the people of Israel, like Moses, you go talk to God for us, right? And you come back. And obviously, we know about the cases where he would come back and his face would be glowing and so on and so forth. That's not how it works for us. We can go face to face with the Lord. We have nothing to be afraid of. We can go face to face with the Lord, and we have full privilege of inquiry. If we look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you probably don't even think about this sometimes when you read this passage, but you should. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, see, this whole language of fixing our eyes on Jesus, it means we're face to face with him, right? We often think about that. That's where our focus should be, is on Christ. But the language of this is he's right there. Put your eyes on him, face to face with him. Don't be afraid to look him right in the face. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a face to face relationship with our Savior. And as a result of that, Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we have full access. We can go into the throne room of grace, right? The throne of grace, and we can ask God. We don't have to be afraid. We can talk to God the Father. As Moses talked to God, we can talk to God the Father intimately, just totally opening up and sharing our heart with him and expressing our deepest desires right to the Father. We have full access. All right. Process of our inquiry is through prayer. Do I speak out loud? By the way, sometimes I actually do pray out loud. Even when I'm driving in my car, I pray out loud, because instead of cursing out the driver next to me, I pray out loud. Right. Right. So the process of our inquiry is through prayer. Through Christ, we can ask for anything according to his will. Now, this is very important. Very important. Matthew 21:22 says, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That's absolutely true. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. John 16:24 says, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. By the way, that's the language for those of you who are here for the Romans class. That's that pleroo word, the idea of being made full, filled up with joy. So we can ask in the name of Christ, right? And we ask, believing, we will receive. We ask in the name of Christ. But then 1 John explains this in more detail. We're supposed to have confidence, right? We're supposed to confidently, boldly enter the throne of grace. Verse 14 of 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This qualifies those other two passages. You don't just walk into the throne room of grace and say, hey, here's what I want, God, and he gives it to you. It has to be according to his will, right? We're asking according to his will. And by the way, if you look at that passage, asking anything, believing, it means at that point you're asking in faith. And asking in faith doesn't mean, oh, I believe God will give it to me. It means you're asking according to your faith. You know who God is. You understand his will. You know, so I can't just go before God and say, hey, I really like that new Toyota Supra car, man. That's a cool-looking car. I want one of those. Give it to me. And I can have all the faith in the world. If that's not God's will, guess what? It ain't happening, right? We can ask anything according to His will. He hears us. That's very important. Understanding the will of God is important. Our answers today do not come in the form of immediate verbal replies. Have you noticed that? Right? All of a sudden, I don't hear the voice of God answering me. But it does come in answers. We get answers in many different forms. Maybe not even immediately, right? Sometimes the answers don't come immediately, but we do get answers. Sometimes, and some of you know this, you've experienced it yourself, sometimes you go before the Lord and you ask something in prayer and you show up on a Sunday morning and unbeknownst to me, the Holy Spirit's working through me and I preach something that answers the prayer. You were praying about something and all of a sudden your pastor's spewing it out on a Sunday morning, or you fire up the internet, which, by the way, the website is working again. Thank you, Lord. You fire up the website and you listen to one of the lessons and sure enough, boom, right there in that lesson is the answer to prayer. It's something I preached 4 years ago. But it doesn't matter. God uses it and He answers your prayer that way. It could also be that there's no verbal answer to it at all. You open your Bible, you're reading a passage, and boom, there's the answer. You're just reading it. It could be that you just see the evidence of it. You're praying about someone who's struggling with a particular issue, for example. They're really struggling. We were doing that in the prayer meeting. We're praying about someone who's really struggling with a situation in their life. Maybe the answer to prayer is going to be you're going to show up and you're going to see that person and you can find out that the struggle has gone away, that there's now a peace and a relaxation in their soul. That could be the answer to prayer, right? You don't even get any kind of a verbal answer. It's just you see the answer manifest in the world around you. This is how it happens, right? This is how it happens today. Now, this is a very important thing I want to finish with. As our heart is enlightened and our mind is transformed, we come to understand God's will. Remember, our prayers, our petitions, our inquiries before the Lord are supposed to be on the basis of understanding God's will. Remember what we saw in the Old Testament context when they would inquire of the Lord, it was based upon previously revealed truth. They would know something about God and then they would inquire of the Lord on that basis. That's the way it's supposed to work for us. We're supposed to know about God. We're supposed to know about His will. We're supposed to inquire from that standpoint. Now, God knows where you are in your spiritual growth. So when you petition God, just don't be nervous about it. Just open up your heart and talk to God because He knows exactly where you are in your spiritual growth. But as you grow in your faith, you become more attuned to the will of God and you're able to pray according to that with more of an abundance. In Ephesians 1, 18 through 21, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. See, look what we have in this passage, right? That means that as you become enlightened, you know what God can do for you, what He will do for you, right? What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Also understand that we're a spiritual people. He's not going to grant me temporal riches necessarily, but spiritual blessings, an abundance of spiritual blessings. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Look at the strength of His might and the power that we're talking about, the greatness of His power. He raised Christ from the dead. He seated Him at His right hand. He's been raised. He's been seated. He is in session right now with God the Father. And that is an example of His power. And that is supernatural, right? It is supernatural power. Romans 12, 2, you're familiar with this passage. I'm going to read both 1 and 2, which I'm given to do. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As our mind is transformed, what does that mean? Well, my mind, as I was born into this world, I was born under condemnation. I was born in a corrupted state. My mind was stayed on things of the flesh and things of this world. My mind needed to be transformed, and it's being transformed day by day. Amen? Day by day, our minds are being transformed. We're becoming more and more Christ-like. We're beginning to understand God more and more day by day. I hope that's true of all of us. Again, as we understand God even more, we begin to understand His will. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What an incredible passage that is, right? That's it right there, folks. That's it. That's the essence of our spiritual walk right there in two verses in Colossians chapter 1. And that is how we come to know His will. And if we compare that to Ephesians 5:17, it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What does it mean? If we don't even take the time to grow in our faith, and if we don't even get to the place where we're praying about and examining and seeking the will of God, what does that mean? We're foolish. We're being fools. I hope none of you want to be fools. We want to know what the will of God is, but how does that happen? It happens as we grow in our faith. It happens as our heart is enlightened and as our mind is transformed. We begin to understand God and we begin to understand His will. All right. We'll come back next time and continue on in the Life of David study. We'll take a look now at our scripture of the week, Galatians 2:21. It's actually, interestingly, I'm going to look at this right after a really wonderful verse in Galatians 2:20, which we had before in our scripture of the week. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And then we have right after that verse 21, which let's all read together. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. I want you to remember this verse. I want you to remember, if you can, Galatians 2:21, or if you want to remember it this way, it's the last verse of Galatians chapter 2. This is a verse that you can turn to when you're trying to give somebody the gospel. Open up your Bible, have them read Galatians 2:21. All of those people who believe that there has to be some other way, right? There's some other way that I can somehow get to heaven. Take them to this verse. What Paul is saying here, he's saying through the law. But by extrapolation, we can say if righteousness comes through any other way, right? Through anything other than through faith, by grace through faith in Christ. If it comes any other way, then He died needlessly. And there's those who would argue, well, see, that's good for you. You believe in Jesus and that's why you go to heaven. And then over here we have a good Hindu and he's going to live his life in a way and he's going to go to Nirvana or wherever he's going to go. And then you have, you know, you've got all these different individuals and they all have their own path. Everyone has their own path, right? Have you ever heard this? Right? Everyone has their own path and they're all seeking God and they're all... That's what they'll tell you. Take them to this verse. What that says is if you can get to heaven, if there's a way to get to heaven without having to place your trust in Christ because He died for your sins on the cross, if there's a way for you to get to heaven any other way, then God would have never sent Jesus to the cross. He would have said, look, pick one of those other 15 ways. Hey, here's 15 different ways you can get to heaven. Pick one of those, whichever way you want to. The fact is none of those ways work. Right? The Jews can't get to heaven based on following the law. That's what he's teaching here in Galatians 2:21. But nobody else, no matter what they try to follow, whatever rule book they try to follow, whatever ideas they try to adopt, so on and so forth, it won't get them to heaven. The only reason why Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for all of us is because it was the only way. It was the only way. We were hopeless, helpless. We had no way whatsoever to reconcile ourselves to God. We could not somehow generate righteousness that would make God approve of us. The only way we can get to heaven is one way, and that is that God had to send His Son from heaven to dwell in the likeness of sinful flesh on this earth, and He had to go to the cross, and your sins and my sins were laid upon Him, and He paid the penalty for our sins. And now what is required of you is that you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what's required of you. And that is the only way. We just sang about it with Heaven Came Down, right? The day I believed, that's why I know I'm going to go to heaven. The day I believe, it's because of what Jesus did. Remember, we cannot possibly, this is the way you want to think of it. We cannot possibly merit going to heaven. Nothing we can do can merit God letting us into heaven. Only Christ is worthy. And because he offered himself up as a sacrifice for us, we can go to heaven just simply by believing in him. That's the answer. But the reason I highlighted this verse is I want you to remember it. I want you to put it in your memory bank. Galatians chapter 2 at the very end. If there's any other way to get to heaven, then Christ died needlessly. He didn't even need to go to the cross because we could get there another way. That's the answer. That's what that verse is telling us. Well, that leads perfectly right into communion, doesn't it? We're getting ready to have our communion here on the first Sunday of the month. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the way you bless us in abundance. And today was a blessing, the material that we looked at. We see the Old Testament saints inquiring of you. We see the way that it worked in terms of a conversation in many of these cases. But Father, you have revealed yourself to us to the fullest in your word. We have the completed canon of Scripture, the Bible, 66 books of it, that reveal who you are to us. So we can have a conversation with you in the sense that we offer up our prayers and petitions in the throne of grace. We lay them before you because of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We're able to do that. And then you answer us through your word, through preachers, through the people on the radio, through others around us who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We receive answers to our prayers, and we do have that blessing and that privilege of being able to inquire of you. We thank you for that. We don't need to fear you. We can come into the throne room of grace with confidence not because of who we are, but because of who our Savior is. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is completely worthy. He is the one who is worthy, and he is the one who has granted us access that we might lay our petitions before you. So, Father, help us to be more prayerful, to offer these things up, to inquire of you, and to be patient and wait for you to give us the perfect answer to our prayers. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.